Hallelujah. God feels so good in the Lord's house. So glad to be a part of what God is doing. Just had a wonderful marriage retreat with Brother Steve Pixler. An excellent, excellent couple of sessions there with Brother Pixler. Just remarkable depth and substance for us, and appreciate that. That is the reason why we take off on the Sunday night past that meeting, is because we have so many couples that are there, and they spend most of Friday and Saturday involved in that, and so there's things to do. That Monday morning will be a lot more pleasant if those things get done. And so we just want to keep that family unit strong. Always hate to cancel service, but the church is never any stronger than the individual family units. And we want to make sure that we walk in wisdom regarding all that. Glad to have visitors in the house today. Want you to know how glad we are to see you, and want you to make yourself at home. Every time I say that, I think of the first time I walked into an apostolic church, and I didn't feel at home. I didn't know what you were or what you were doing. I liked it, but it was all very bizarre to me. Praise God. We're glad to have Brother Emery on the schedule. I call him up at least once a year and whine and tell him how badly he needs to come and be with us. And he whines and tells me how difficult it is to be a pastor. And I just listen to him. But he's coming to see the folks for Thanksgiving. He's originally from Anniston. And he's just using us. And we're glad to be used. It works out great. Praise God. So this morning we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 15 and pick up where we left off last. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, talking about the resurrection. Are you glad for the good news? Yeah. I tell you, anybody that's ever went down to the graveyard with someone that you love, it's a wonderful, wonderful day to be in the kingdom of God. And I can just tell you right down here on 11, that big, long graveyard down there, it's going to be all, they work hard to keep that nice. But when that trumpet sounds, it's going to be all messed up. It's going to be all messed up. The loved one's not there. The loved one is by spirit in the presence of God. And we could do quite a little study on that this morning. But you don't cease to exist, and you don't lose who you are. You just lay down the shell. We're going to talk about that today. And the fact that because Jesus has risen, that if you are under his canopy, you rise too. Chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And what they're dealing with is in this brand new church at Corinth, there are all kinds of spinoffs of theology. And that's why you have to have a good foundation in the Word of God. Because there's all sorts of things pulling at the fabric of the gospel and pulling at the fabric of the Word and trying to take you off somewhere where you can be locked up in deception. So here they've settled into an idea, it seems, that Christ rose, but you're not going to rise. And so living for God is only for us here. And that's exactly what Paul's responding to. He says that's not the way it is. And you'll see clearly what he has to say about it in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not. He said you can't have one without the other. If Christ rose, we're going to rise. If he didn't rise, we're all cooked. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is in vain. Everything you're doing is in vain if he didn't rise from that grave. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And you can see by the redundancy here exactly what he's answering. And this whole book of 1 Corinthians is a letter in response to things that they have said and things that they're dealing with and questions that they have asked. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, is the summary there. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, this thing doesn't work unless Christ is risen and unless we're going to rise and unless there's a heaven on the other side. This thing does not work. This is not just a practical way of living life. It's not about your secular, societal, cultural life. It's about life in God. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's especially powerful. He's the first fruits. That is an idea that goes back to the Old Testament about the first little part of the harvest that they brought in before God. But it was the signal that there was a great harvest. And he being the first fruits is a signal that there's going to be a great harvest of those that have been swallowed up in death, but God now has breathed life into the earth. You can be seated as you are. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you. We worship you, oh God. You're so very good to let us handle your word. We thank you for the great privilege of it today, oh God. And everyone said amen. And so last, I guess it was Wednesday, we were dealing with Paul's testimony, the testimony of the apostles. Compelling evidence of the resurrection is the testimony of the apostles, because they all laid down their lives for what they were saying. That is a powerful and a substantial piece of evidence. And then we looked at Peter's resurrection message. He begins to preach it in Acts chapter 2. And in those first five chapters of Acts, there are sermons about the resurrection. And he's pounding this and he's emphasizing this. And you can see clearly that it is a major hallmark of that gospel or apostolic message, the power of the resurrection. And so you need to understand that when you talk about the good news or the gospel, it is tethered to the cross, but the cross is of no power at all if there's not an empty tomb. And so we can't have one without the other. That's the plan and that's the power of God. It's also the promise of God that if you engage the cross and what it was about, that you can also engage the resurrection of Christ. Now, we'll start back with our text this morning and see where we get to today. These two truths then are bound together. The fact that Christ has risen from the dead and the fact that we are going to rise from the dead. Those two things are knit together, and you can't have one without the other. And so if you believe, how many of you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, you really believe that with all your heart. Well, you need to tell somebody by you, that's a signal to me that I'm going to get up from the grave. Now, we believe that we're living in the last days, and Israel is in the land, and the season of prophecy is being fulfilled all around us. And so there is a very good chance that you may see the second coming of the Lord, and that you might not be those who sleep, but some of you may actually be those that are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But at any rate, you're gonna experience that same shedding of this body and transformation of that physical man or woman. And so here we make our way through this idea. He is the first fruits. Here in this 15th chapter and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, everyone say, the first fruits of them that slept. He is, the Old Testament typology is fulfilled in him. He is the first fruits. I believe that the 120 that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost were the first fruits of the church. They were the first of what was going to be a great harvest for 2,000 years. That harvest has been coming in. But I want you to take a look. Well, let's enlarge this a little bit. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. And this is a discussion of the Christ and the power of the Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's good news. Let's give God praise for redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, those of you that never did anything and you've always been just absolutely perfect, you don't need to give God praise. But if you had some trouble in your life and God came down and God was merciful and God forgave you, you need to give God praise and thanks. I thank God for mercy. I thank God for redemption. And so here we're starting in the middle of the context, but just to give you an idea who we're talking about, the one that through his blood we have forgiveness of sin. Now, who is that? Well, that's Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the physical embodiment of God in the earth. Everyone say amen. Verse 15, further describing who is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. And so when God steps out of the spiritual dimension into the natural dimension, he has to have a vehicle, has to have a manifestation. So in the Old Testament, you see the captain of the Lord's host. You see the burning bush talking to Moses. God is not a bush. And God is not a man. But God comes to the earth in physical forms or theophanies. And here, Jesus is identified by the apostle here as the image, what you see, of the invisible God. The invisible God you cannot see. When he becomes visible, he comes as Jesus Christ. And that's what you see. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14 when Philip is saying, you're always talking about the Father this, the Father that, the Father said this. Would you just show us the Father? And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you a long time. You still don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's exactly. The Father came to the earth. The Son is the body. The Father is the eternal spirit that indwelled him. The Son is a season, an office of time that won't be forever. But the eternal God moves in the earth in a lot of manifestations, the most notable of which, because he came to do the business of redemption, he came in the form of a man. It is so very clear throughout the scripture. Your Christmas cards will be coming here in a month or so, and one of them perhaps will say what Isaiah said back in Isaiah 9 and 6, for us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who was that little baby? The little baby was the mighty, the singular definite article, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, how in the world is that possible? Well, there's a whole lot about God that I don't understand. I don't know how this works. I don't know how your heart beats. I don't know how your neurons fire, but I don't know how all of God got in a little baby boy body, but I know what the scripture says is true, and that's exactly what it said. That little baby is the Mighty God. While he was walking on the earth, touching their children and dying on a cross, he is the Mighty God, and that is the majestic and infinite message of God's mercy and love, that God himself came down to earth. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And Paul to Corinth, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him. You see clearly here, Jesus is the creator God. And it speaks of him as the Christ, as Jesus. And verse 17, he is before all things, by him all things consist. He's the God factor that holds everything together, all of the stars in their places. Isaiah said he put them all in their place and calls them all by name, and not one of them fails. And verse 18, and he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Everyone say the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, wait a minute. No, in the Old Testament, the widow woman's son was raised from the dead. And in the New Testament, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the head of the synagogue, Jairus, his daughter was raised from the dead. Yeah, but they were all going to die again. They didn't rise from the dead to live eternally. But he's the first one to rise from the dead in an immortal body, a body that cannot and will not die. But you notice it says he's the first one to rise from the dead. And impacted in that statement is the fact there are going to be others that are going to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits and he's the first one born from the dead. But there are others that are coming. Who's the other? Well, anybody here plan on being a part of those others that are coming? Praise God. And then one further on this discussion. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 just clearly says he's the firstborn of many brethren. And that's exactly the same statement, just in another letter in a different address box. But he's going to be the firstborn. And so he is the prototype then. He's wearing the prototypical first body that God would make that would live eternally. And his still has the nail holes in it and the wound in his side, because he told Thomas, here, feel my hands, plunge your hand into my side. And Zechariah 14 says when he comes back, Israel's going to see him and look upon him whom they have pierced. And then in chapter 13 of Zechariah, they ask plaintively, where did you get these wounds in your hands? And he tells them in remarkable revelation. He says, these are those that I received in the house of my friends. This is their God coming back in Old Testament prophecy before he even lives on the earth and dies for their sins. The Old Testament gives you a picture of when he comes back at the end of time, and he's got nail prints in his hands. The God of glory has nail prints, has wounds. They've pierced him. Well, when did they pierce God? Well, they pierced the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when he came to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So are you okay? Okay, we're going to wander off into the mechanics of this, the theology of this, back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pick this up in verse 21. For since by man came death, that's speaking of Adam, we all die because of Adam and Eve, but we would have messed it up too, so we can't blame them. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So Adam brings death, and in our father Adam we die, and in our new father Jesus Christ we live. In our old father Adam we sin, but in our new father Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins. In our old father we fail and we're alienated from God. Under the aegis of our new father Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God. We have fellowship with God. We could do that for a while, but the question would be, whose house do you want to live in? Who's your daddy? Who do you want to be connected to? Do you want to live under the old man Adam and die with Adam and sin with Adam and fail with Adam and live apart from God with Adam? Or do you want to embrace the new man Adam, or the second father that came to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ? Under the canopy of his gospel, we are reconciled with God. And we are forgiven of our sins, and we have mercy, and we go in before him boldly, the writer says, to find grace and help in times of need. It's a wonderful thing to be connected with God. Clap your hands to him and bless his name. Only if you're glad about it. If you're not glad about it, don't clap your hands. Praise God. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, first Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so Christ is the first fruits. And when do we get our change? Everyone say at his coming. And so we are When you come to God, you are immediately changed. Does anybody have a testimony? I mean, God really changed you, and you left some things behind, and God raised you up, and God gave you a new life. And yeah, it is, and it's wonderful, but this is one of those eschatological or prophetic things where you get a lot of it right now, but it's not complete yet. You get a taste of it now. The scripture said the Holy Ghost is the earnest of your inheritance. It's the language of you get a down payment, but the rest of it, the full payment is coming. You get a taste of it now, but oh, you're going to love what God has in store for you later. And so in terms of the prophetic, we say it is now, but not yet. It is now, and it's real now. And we have new life now. I mean, your family's different. Your marriage is different. The way your kids are glad about it. Your neighbors are glad about it. You're a different person. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's, by the scripture, it's a resurrection. It's a newness of life. Romans chapter 8 says that clearly. We are raised together with him in a newness of life. But in the end, when he comes, you're going to get the whole package. You're going to be everything you're fighting to be right now. You're going to be everything you're praying to be right now. You're going to be everything that you are desiring to be right now, but you have to pray and you have to seek God for, but you're going to be without that sinful nature on the other side. And you're not, as Paul says, we see now through a glass darkly, but over there you're going to see him face to face, as per 1 Corinthians 13. Praise God. Verse 24, then cometh the end. And that's at his coming. Now, we're gonna move on to a look at this and how or what the implications of this are for you. And then we'll come back to this 15th chapter. I don't mean to jerk you around much here today, but it's better if you do an overview of a subject or a topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. You're still okay. Are you glad for the media team that gives you the scripture so you don't have to find it all the time? 1 Thessalonians 4 and beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Turn to your neighbor there and just tell them, don't be ignorant. And that's a good thing. And it doesn't mean stupid. It just means not informed. So you want to be informed. Concerning them which are asleep, this is Bible speak, or Paul telling us that those that have died in Christ are only asleep. They're going to get up. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like the world does, because they have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and everybody that believes that said amen. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when God returns, when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on the earth, then his chosen are going to come with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For if the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now we could go do a study on this, but it's not going to be a silent, secret coming. Jesus came and took you away. He's going to come with a what? He's going to come with a shout. Now, somebody just shout a little bit right now. Yeah, every time I hear that, I think of the VeggieTales when they're trying to bring down the walls of Jericho. And it's kind of a ragtag group, and they're just, ah! And I guess that's probably what it was for Israel. But no matter how you shout, I'm just telling you right now, when God shouts, the whole world, it's going to circumvent the globe. Everybody's going to hear this when it comes, and the dead are going to get up out of their graves. It's not going to be some little quiet pile of clothes lying there. Oh, I wonder where he went. That's part of the urban legend and mythology that surrounds Christianity, but it's not biblical. Well, praise God. We won't prevent those that are asleep. The Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Well, can you imagine what the trump of God sounds like? Can you imagine what the trump of God sounds like? Everybody's going to hear that. It's going to literally wake the dead. I wish you'd stop making all that noise. You're going to wake the dead. Where do you think that idea came from? Because there's going to be a noise. There's going to be a day when there's enough noise and heaven's noise. And it literally is going to wake the dead. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now there is the perk of dying early. So if you die early, you precede those that are alive on the earth. But only by a nanosecond. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so he is the first fruits. And at his coming, he's going to gather all of his people. And this is an interesting study. If you would just read the parables in Matthew chapter 13 and there in the remainder of Matthew, you see the wheat and the tares, and the servants come and say, should we divide them now? Should we pull up all the tares that are here in the field planted by an enemy because they're not productive? And he's not talking about wheat and tares. He's not talking about farming. He's talking about people. And Jesus says, no, let them grow up all together, because at the harvest, at the end, then we're going to come and we're going to call out all the tares and save all the wheat. All of this happens at the end. If you're not ready to ride the whole ticket, you're in the wrong place. All of this happens at the end. A penny a day, the laborers work all the day, even into the 11th hour, down to the end, and they all get paid the same thing. And payday comes at the end. At the end of the world is the language of the net cast into the kingdom of heaven. It's a net cast into the sea. And he likens it to fishing. And he says at the end, the angels are going to come, and they're going to call the keepers from the calls. And that's all the same language of God coming back and taking his people out of the earth, and everybody else is in a serious dilemma at that point. You want to be on the winning side of this. You really do want to be on the right side when God comes back. So this is Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Actually, he talks about it in the second letter. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him. Two things, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together with him. We've already seen in the letter to the Corinthians that that's one event. Here we get information that it is further substantiating that it's one event. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, everybody say that day, our gathering together with him, his coming, it's just that day. In the Old Testament, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the day, if you read Revelation much and you see the vials and the trumps and the seals down at the end, you get that hailstorm with 100-pound hailstones, and you get an earthquake that moves all the mountains and the islands out of their places. That's the day that this is talking about, that great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, it's going to be, it's really great and awesome day of the Lord, really. It's not great and a bad thing day of the Lord. It's a great and awesome day of the Lord. You ought to be excited about the coming of the Lord. Anybody here really excited about the coming of the Lord? Now, I've got to tell you, you're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your car. You're going to lose your shoes. All of those shoes. You're going to lose everything that's here because you can't take any of it with you. But if you're standing where I'm standing, none of that matters. Somebody ought to just break down right now, shout a little bit about the coming of the Lord, the promise of his coming, the fact that you're right because you got a new daddy. Jesus has forgiven the sins and written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. So this is one day then here. That day shall not come by any means. Except there be a falling away first, and boy, that's happening all around us. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all. He's talking about the Antichrist. Antichrist is going to be revealed. You're going to see the whole show. It's going to be great. You're going to see all the vials and the trumps the earthquake. You're going to see it all. It's going to be great. Some of us, if we're lucky, we'll get our heads cut off for the gospel. It's going to be great. Now, come on. You're not, some of you are not looking like so, it's so great. You're looking at me like that's not super. But it is super. It's a wonderful thing. And it doesn't matter how you leave. You're going to leave here some way. And I can think of a lot of ways. I can just tell you right now, I've seen a lot of people die a lot of ways. It's a whole lot worse than getting my head cut off real quick. I have a plan. I plan to talk in tongues till my head hits the basket. I plan to run like a chicken with its head cut off. I plan to give them a little show. But I plan in just one split second to be standing in the presence of God. And that's the only thing that matters. If this conversation shakes you up, you may be too well tethered to this world. You've got to shake yourself and in the morning look at yourself and say, you're not going to last. Nothing you have will last. Everything here is temporal. Everything's passing. Where is God? How do I talk to God? How do I get a hold of God? How do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the only thing that matters. I want you to go to school. I want you to actualize. I want you to do well in the earth. I want you to have great relationships. I want you to have a wonderful family. I want you to have everything and walk in the blessing of God and be a blessing, for it is the will of God to bless you as he blessed Abraham, so you can walk in his blessing and be a blessing. But don't get connected to any of this. Every time Israel got all tangled up in the blessings, they forgot God. So the blessings are only so good as they help us here to walk wisely and live for God. We're all over the map. We're from Dan to Beersheba this morning. One further scripture on this conversation, if you'll allow me. Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. And this is Mark's version of Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Mark 13 and 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Well, that's consistent with all the discussion in Revelation and in the Old Testament. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and there's nothing you have in this earth that's going to stand up to the shaking unless you're standing on the word of God and you've got it concrete down in your soul, this experience of redemption with God. And then, after all of that, after the tribulation, after the sun's darkened, after the moon won't give her light, after the stars of heaven fallen, powers that are in heaven shaken, then they shall see the Son of Man coming. Then he's going to come. And what happens when he comes? Well, Christ the first fruits and those that are his at his coming. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the uttermost parts of the earth. When's he going to come? At the end. When's he going to gather his people? At the end. What are you going to be like when he comes? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with those words. I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of a troublesome time, it's a wonderful thing to think this is just passing, but there's going to be a day, and it's going to go into an eternal day when I'm standing with God, and it never ends. It just never ends. No more sickness, no more. Praise God. Praise God. We will pursue this only a little further. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, and let's talk about your body. This is a good deal. I'm just telling you, this is a good deal. Everybody's body just like you want it. And you're laughing, but for a lot of different reasons. Because young people don't get this. They don't understand this. They think purely cosmetically. But the older you get, the more you just think about function. A knee that will work. Shoulders and elbows that don't creak and pop. You get up, it sounds like somebody drove over a pile of twigs. This is good news. We're talking about the good news. This is good news. Chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, and I can tell you about Paul's attitude about that man. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Huh? They think they have him when they say that. And he's really fairly rude to them. Thou fool! Come on, Paul, tell us what you really think. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. It doesn't come back to life except it dies. He's talking about seed. And he uses that just like Jesus uses the planting and the farming analogies because these people understand those things. You can't put a seed in the ground and get something to grow unless that seed itself dies. And so that's the perfect analogy for you. The current body that you're wearing is a seed, and it's going to give birth to something else. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. And it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleases him, to every seed his own body. And so he's telling you that if you die today and we lay you in the earth, we just planted a seed and something's going to come up, but it's not going to be just like the one that you put in the hole. But it's going to be different. And so how are we going to be? What kind of body? And that's not a bad question, although Paul rudely told him he was a fool. It's not a bad question. What kind of body am I going to have? Am I going to have the same body? Am I going to have the same hairdo? Am I going to? 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. This is really a classic Bible study. Are you okay with Bible studies? You like those? Or is that good for you? Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that awesome? Look how God loves us. We are the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. They don't understand what we're doing. They don't understand our worship. They don't understand holiness. They can't understand how we are because it knew him not. If you live for God, you won't fit in the world very well. And if you really, really want to fit in the world, you're not going to do well at living for God. You've got to make a decision. You've got to serve somebody. You've got to cross over. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Everybody say, now are we the sons of God. Give somebody a high five and tell them, glad to meet you. I am a son of God. Now, you ladies are having a problem with that, but that's in a generic sense. And if the guys have to live with, we are the bride of Christ, you've got to live with, we are the sons of God. All right. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know exactly what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, first fruits and at his coming, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Well, how is he? Well, he looked like himself, only different. Because when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and the other disciple, they don't know who he is. And he walks with them a while and he talks to them a little bit. They don't know who he is until he breaks the bread. And they recognize him because nobody did that like Jesus did it. And they recognized him as Jesus, risen from the dead. The apostles are in an upper room. The doors are locked. The windows are shut. They're in there. And he shows up in the midst of them. He's not using a door. He is corporal. He can be touched because they handled him. John would say later, we have handled him. We have touched him. They fell at his feet and hugged his feet. Thomas was invited to touch his scars in his hands and in his side. And so he is corporal in some means, but he just passed right through a wall. He appeared and disappeared. And when he gets ready to leave in Acts chapter 1, he just kind of jets off the top of Mount of Olives and he's gone out of their sight. So this is something that they can see, they can touch, and he sits and eats bread and fish with them, but he's not quite normal. That's what you're going to be like. I think we're looking at something where you just go where you think and you arrive at where you consider you'd like to be. And I can't explain that to you, but it seems like that's what he's doing. And he shows up on the road to Damascus and knocks Paul off of his horse and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul gets converted right there. So he shows up where he wants to be. He still emerges in the natural, but he's fully in the spirit now. So he's got an open portal that's constant for him. And I believe you're going to have that too. No need in us talking about the dynamics. It just says we're going to be like him. We're going to see, it doth not yet appear. We see through a glass darkly. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. Anybody want to be like Jesus? I mean, all the way, absolutely. Not just in attitude, but you want to be like Jesus, have a body like his glorious body. Praise God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And I'm almost done here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, which is your lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, he's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, because you still have your Adamic nature, even if you're trying to live for God. Your natural mind and your body never do come under the control of heaven, and it always thinks and wants to do and be things that are not like God. So you always have to be keeping it in control and warring against it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Everyone say, like his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Praise God. So we're going to have a body like his glorious body. What kind of body is that? Well, we don't know exactly, but we do know a little bit about it. And it's going to look like you. Now that's, if for some of you, you may not be real excited about that. But I can show you that. Job chapter 19. And verse 25, unless you'd rather me not show you this and you'd rather be ignorant of this. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job is in the middle of disaster. His whole world is rubble. He is just blown away. The devil has come down and just pounded him. And he lifts his little hand up out of the rubble and says, I don't know why this is happening to me, but God gives and God takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And in the middle of all that, and when his friends have come and just given him a hard time because they said, this cannot happen to you unless you are in deep sin. And he's telling them, I'm innocent. But in the middle of all that, he summarizes his hope. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Praise God. Anybody in trouble today? Anybody got pressure today? A problem that seems insurmountable? I want you to just turn your head up and just say, I know my Redeemer liveth. Some power in that. Well, praise God. Praise God. If you're in pharmacy school and you think it'll never end, I know. I mean, she's going to be yelling that in the middle of a testing session. I know my Redeemer liveth. That's good news. It's good news that Jesus is alive and you know it. And he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, or if you would, on the last day. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job is a prophet. Job understands. Job's theology is the theology of Paul in the New Testament. He said, this is the truth of it. You can lay me in a box and you can make it all nice and pretty and you can have flowers stacked around, but you and I both know it's dust to dust. Well, you're not going to stay all together forever. You're going to fall apart. And he just makes it really graphic. He says, even when the skin worms devour this flesh, in this flesh, I'm going to see God. He just says, this body's going to get reconstituted. Now, have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's, you kind of think about it. And we try to control this by putting people in a little fixed place. And we're all about space and framing, and we put them in a little box in a place, and we go back to that place, and that's where they are. But if you think they're there, you don't understand anything. They're not there. They're somewhere. They're not there. But we try to control that, and we talk about it in those terms. But what about people that went out to sea and never came back? And what about people that that were just lost somewhere, and now they're parts of the forest, and they're all ecological, and they're part of trees and birds, and they're part of everything. I'm serious. What about that? How do you get all that? You talk about messing up the whole environment when he comes back. Birds are going to go blow up in the air because a piece of you is going to be in that bird, and God's got to have it. Trees are going to come. I mean, how do you think he's going to do all that? But he's going to put you back together. He's not going to put another together and make it you. It's like the angels come back. We can't find all of that. Well, we'll just have to do so. No, no. Job said, it's going to be me. He's going to put all this and that. And you know, that is just how God is. It's going to be redemption. Redemption from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. Redemption of your soul. Redemption of your spirit man. Redemption of your body. He's going to redeem every last little piece of you. That's why I believe I'm going to get every hair back that I lost off the top of my head, because redemption is going to be total and complete. Well, praise God. If you love the idea of redemption and that God has totally forgiven you of your sins and he's going to set you up eternally, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Lindsay, come help me. And though my skin worms destroy this body and my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Nobody's going to just tell me about this. I'm going to be there. I'm in that picture in the book of Revelation chapter 7 when they're gathered around the throne and it's an innumerable company there and they're praising the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. I've got an appointment. I'm going to be there. I believe that John saw prophetically. I believe he saw the real crowd around the throne. And I'm just telling you right now, prophetically, I am standing there. John saw me standing around. Did he see you? Are you there around the throne? Have you purposed in your heart that nothing's going to separate you from the love of God and you're going to make your way all the way through the journey down to the day that he returns? Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Anybody fight battles with old memories? You know, those old things cast shadows. You can get victory over them, but every now and then they're tapping you on the shoulder of your mind. Every now and then they're whispering in your ear. All that stuff is going to be covered up. Every bit of it's going to be gone. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. We overcome our failures, and we're glad for the mercies of God. But I know men and women that are precious children of God that still struggle with their failures. Sister Sutton and I were talking yesterday about a dear saint of God in our home church back in Louisiana that backslid while her kids were in their formative years. She lost all of her kids. She's back. Praise God. It's good for her. But one of her sons is on death row in Angola. And what might have been will never be. And even though she's redeemed, that old sorrow, that old heaviness is like a boat anchor on her joy and on her faith. You understand what I'm saying? It's sown in dishonor. There's not a person in this house that hasn't done something that is dishonor, that you regret, that is a pain in your spirit. But he says, you're going to be raised in honor and glory. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body like his body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That's why you got to walk through this first. You got to walk this natural walk to get to where God wants to take you. That, if you're looking for it, is the purpose of life. That you would enter in the condition you're in, and that you would exit the other side in whatever form, having been reconnected with God. The first man is of the earth, earthy. He's talking about Adam here, but he's talking about you. Your old nature is like the earth, loves the world. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Another powerful oneness passage that tells you that second man, Adam, was God himself come down. But it's talking about you also. The first you is earthly. The second you is born of God, born of the Lord of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. This is good news. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're either going to die or you're going to be raptured. Those are the only two alternatives. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise God. Let's love him. If you love the gospel and you love the promise today, and you love the message of newness of life, eternity with God, let's give him praise. Why don't we gather down around the altar together this morning? Let's all come. Let's all come. If you're a visitor, please come and join with us. We'd just love to have you come stand here and pray. If you're first, step up on those steps and make room. People are coming behind you. When you get here, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Join up with somebody. Look around. Nobody needs to be by themselves. And let's give him thanks. Gonna have a new body. Gonna have eternity with God. Gonna be saying goodbye to everything that's been a problem on this side. The synopsis of the book of Revelation: no more tears, no more sickness, no more dying, no more graveyards. Somebody love him. Somebody thank him. Somebody bless him.
Like the presence of the Lord.
God.
There is nothing like the presence of the Lord. As we seek his face, he is here in this place. There is
praise the Lord. If you've got that Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language just flow through your vessel. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, just begin to praise him and magnify him. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I magnify you. I worship you, Lord. I bless your name, oh God. Ah, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you, oh God. Oh, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give him praise. What a good God. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes, yes. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. This is good news. What a promise. What a great, great day to be alive in his kingdom. If it's true in your life, turn to somebody by you and tell him, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And tell him, when God comes, he's coming back for me. Don't belong to the devil anymore. Don't belong to hell anymore. Got a reservation in another place. God bless you. Love you. So glad to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday morning. Bless and strengthen one another. Remember that we've taken the evening off because of the marriage retreat. We'll be back in. There's a special prayer meeting with a focus on our Latino and Spanish-speaking people on Monday evenings. And there's prayer here Tuesday night for anyone. I mean, you can crash the Monday night prayer meeting if you like. It doesn't matter. And then Wednesday night, we're going to have a wonderful apostolic service. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.